turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. As I noted last week, if we turned into 1 Samuel 8, really, we're moving into a whole new era in God's work in the world and amongst His people as we are embarking on this time where Israel will have a king. And from this point forward, Israel will always be under the covenant, eventually, with David, the promise that there will be a king from David who will rule over God's people forever. So we are now in a new time in redemptive history. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 9, and I'm going to read through verse 27. Now again, this is quite a long story, but I want you to give yourselves to it. Pay attention. Your mind may wander, but be kind to yourself and just bring yourself back to the story. Because it is worth hearing. It is worth your attention because it is the Word of God. It is inspired. It does not err. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechoreth, and son of Ephiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you, and arise and go look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they did not find them there. And then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in the city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now, let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver. I'll give it to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go to the seer." For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he's just ahead of you. Hurry. He's come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you'll find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel?" Is it not for you and for all your father's house? Saul answered, Am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, See what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, Up, that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he is passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for all the details of this story. Thank you for the riches of this story. For in it is revealed to us what we need to know for our life and our salvation as it leads into Jesus Christ, His Word, His Spirit. Oh God, give us understanding of your word now, that we might more fully live as befits your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as was mentioned earlier in the worship service, we are in an election season, right, here in the United States of America. When I say we, I mean the church who's living here in the United States. And what happens in the United States? What happens in America? We have an election because we live in a democracy. And so what that means is that whoever is presently in office either gets to stay or they've got to go. Now, I know it's complicated this year, okay? But whoever is in office either gets to stay or they go, and the person running against the person in office could win, and then they get to be the president. But guess what? God's kingdom is not a democracy. Now, I'm not saying that because democracy is bad or something like that. I think it's a fine form of government. But God's kingdom is not a democracy. Whether or not the people of the world vote for God to be king will have absolutely no impact on whether or not God continues to rule. This is, in fact, much of what this story is here to teach God's people. God is king, and he will rule regardless of whether his people even reject him. He will still rule over his people, and he will even use, at times, our rejection of him and fold it into his wonderfully wise purpose to bring blessing both to his people and through his people to the nations. God's kingdom is not a democracy. He will always, always be the ruler. Let's begin here in chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. It's a great name. I don't know why more kids aren't named Kish. And what we learn is the guy, he was wealthy. And the word wealth here, in the end of verse 1, it could just indicate money, could also have maybe some kind of a military aspect to it. But whatever the case may be, the man was wealthy, he was powerful. Okay, that's what the house of Kish was like, wealthy, powerful. And what about Saul? Saul was a good-looking guy. I mean, really good-looking. Like, all the chicks liked him, I guess, right? He was taller than everybody else. I don't know why that matters. I'm 5'9". I'm a little bit offended. I feel like I'm still handsome, even though I'm not, 6 foot. Whatever. More handsome than he was not a single man in Israel. This guy was good-looking. So he's got money, power, good looks. They've got it all, right? They've got it all. And do you remember what it said in chapter 8, verses 5 through 9? Let's jump back into chapter 8 for a second. Look back. This is what just happened. In chapter 8, I'll read for us from beginning in verse 5. It says, Israel, the elders of Israel, went to Samuel the prophet and said, Behold, you are old and your sons don't walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. And what did God say that this request was about? The Lord said to Samuel, when Samuel went to him in prayer, Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. What they wanted was a king like all the nations, in the sense that they didn't want a king who would bring God's word to bear upon them. They wanted a king who would not guide them to do what God said. They wanted a king like all the other nations. And how do the other nations pick their kings? Where's the powerful one? Where's the rich one? Where's the well-connected one? Where's the wealthy one? Where's the one with the letters after his name? Where's the good-looking one? That's who we'll have as our king or our queen. And this is what Samuel means when he says to Saul in verse 20, And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and all your father's house? The point is that Israel's heart is not for God, and they don't want a king whose heart is for God. What they desire is the wealth and the power and the money and to be ruled just like everybody else and not according to God's law. This is not just an Israel problem, okay? This is a world problem. The very problem that began in the Garden of Eden was people saying, we do not want to be ruled by you. We want to be ruled according to our own ingenuity and the riches of our own wisdom, or by another's who may suggest a different way than yours. But it's a problem even amongst God's people in this passage. A rejecting of God and a desire to be ruled like all the other nations. But does that mean that God will now no longer rule over his people? Well, we've got this very funny detail. Donkeys, right? These are female donkeys. And the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. I love that we've got this detail about the lost donkeys of Kish in the Bible. And here are these donkeys, and somehow they got away in this agrarian society, and they're out there just wandering around, maybe happy to see the land. You know, they've got their cameras. Oh, look at that. This is a beautiful place. Meanwhile, Kish is all upset. Where have my donkeys gone? And he tells his son, you go get one of the young men, and you go after the donkeys. And they go all over the place, back and forth, throughout Israel. How hard can it be to find donkeys in an agrarian society where people's minds are focused on donkeys, right? Focused on animals and such. I mean, how hard can this really be? But these guys can't find them no matter what. Why is that? Why can't they find these donkeys? All the money, all the power, all the education that Saul certainly had, and he couldn't find some donkeys? What's going on here? Verse 5, when they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, Come, let us go back. Okay. Lest my father cease to care about the donkeys, okay, and become anxious about us. All right. So he's worried about his dad, and he's tried his best, and all that. Seems like a good guy. But then the young man says to him, But look, There's a man of God in this city. Now that's a coinkydink, isn't it? They're in the very city where there happens to be a prophet when Saul gave up and wanted to go home. And then the young man's like, but there's a man of God here. There's a seer. He's a prophet. Everything he says comes to pass. Why don't we go see him? And I love Saul, right? The great godly man. He's like, we don't have much bread. we shouldn't do that. Yeah. We don't need to go to a prophet. I mean, what a godly man this Saul is, right? Here you are. You're finally in the place. You're in Israel. Yahweh lives in your neighborhood, and he's got a prophet who can tell you things, and you're like, we don't have any bread to give him, so let's not go do that. So he's just not displaying a lot of godliness here. But then his servant says, here. It's actually the word, like, I found. Like, oh, look, huh. Look, a quarter shekel of silver. Like, we could give this to him. And then Saul's like, okay, well said. Let's go. He's not exactly the most godly character, this Saul. He does sound like exactly the kind of person Israel's looking for. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water. And they said to them, is the seer here? And look, as we learned in chapter 8, Samuel went on a circuit all over Israel, from Dan in the north all the way to Beersheba in the south. I mean, the man was traveling all the time. Some of you travel for work, you know. This guy was like major on travel, okay? So it's pretty unlikely he would just be in the city that very day you're there. They're taking a chance, but guess what's happened? He is there at that very moment, and the women are extremely excited because they're about to have this exceptional sacrificial meal on the high place, and they're encouraging him, go, 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 quick. You got to get up there so you can meet with him. In verse 14, they went up to the city, and they were entering the city, and what a coincidence. How lucky are they? As soon as they get up there, Samuel is not just kind of walking that way or walking this way. He is walking directly toward them. Whoa. What in the world? What a happy coincidence, right? Donkeys. Donkeys getting lost. Donkeys not being found by super wealthy and intelligent people. Quarter shekels of silver. Oh my goodness, I didn't even know I had this in my pocket. The prophet happens to be there the very day. Everything's snapping into place. Why is that? Verse 15, 16, and 17 are so important for us to understand the story. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel. Now before we go any further about how God has been directing all of these events, okay? What we need to see is that God is directing all and governing all the events of life. All the time. While at the same time, we're going to get into this in a minute, allowing for the free actions of individuals and nations and peoples and groups, while allowing for people to still make responsible decisions, God is ruling and governing all things according to His will, to His ends. And we don't know what He's doing most of the time, except that sometimes God reveals. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel. Samuel wouldn't even know why he was meeting Saul this day if the Lord hadn't revealed. The word has to do with uncovering. It's like drawing back the curtains, and God shows you and tells you what He's up to. The day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel. My friends, what we have in this book is an uncovering. It is a pulling back of the curtains. This is God's revelation. God making known to us His will, His ways, what He has done, what He will do, and to some degree what He is doing in your life presently. And so this revelation, we should be willing to lose house, and home and job and clothes, but never, ever, oh God, never take away the Bible from us. Never take this, your revelation from us. This is a precious gift from the living God. It should be counted as of the highest value by His people. We don't always know every detail, though, of how God is at work. We know some through the Scriptures. But do you know He is governing every aspect of your life? The pancakes you decided to make this morning, He was involved in the decision. And it might somehow be connected to international politics. Like, I don't know. It's crazy. These stupid donkeys left Saul's house. And you'd be like, how does this have to do with the politics of Israel? Everything. Sorry, I yelled a little too loud there. Everything. The donkeys leaving your house and getting lost have to do with the politics and future king of Israel. God is governing your life in the details. And if you have the godly imagination for it, then you will learn to trust in your God in new and profound ways. Because He doesn't just rule your life as your God. However, He rules it for our good. He's ruling it for the sake of His glory. He's ruling it to make His Son known. Learn to depend on Him as the one who is doing that. We don't always know what He's doing, but we do know He's at work. And I think, you know, this is so interesting. He says, tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man. Now, I just told you that the Bible is true, but that's patently false, isn't it? Did God send Saul? No. Right? Kish sent Saul. So what is God talking about? Right? This is patently false. Kish is the one who said, go find the donkeys. Right? Kish is the one who sent him. Am I right about this, guys? Can I get an amen? No, don't say amen. Come on. Don't you know where I'm going with this? For goodness sakes. Listen. Yeah, of course Kish sent him. But although Kish sent him, it was the Lord who sent him. The Lord never spoke a word to Saul, you say to me. I know He didn't have to. You see, God is powerful like that. God is amazing like that. God's wise like that. He can work situations. He can get some female donkeys interested in a smell in the air, and He can kind of have the servant boy leave the gate unlocked the day before somehow, and He can move Kish to get his own son to go after these donkeys. And because God works in the hearts of people, and even when we're using our will to try to do something, God is somehow, in a way I can't explain and none of us can understand because we have itty-bitty, tiny little brains that tend to think that they're much bigger than they really are. But God is able to work through us, with our wills, overruling our wills, even upon the wills of donkeys, to accomplish His will. That's what our God is like. He is the King. He is the King over all. And He is always able to accomplish His will. And how does He exercise His will for His covenant people? Even His covenant people who say, we don't want a king that's after your heart. Have you ever been treated like that? Just take a step back. Maybe you've been an authority figure of some kind, a teacher, a parent. Maybe you were a babysitter. Maybe you have a little brother or sister, you're supposed to watch them. And you try to exercise your authority for them. You try to do good towards them, and they say, I don't like you. I think you're terrible. You're the worst. How does that feel? It feels great, right? You're like, I love you so much. I just want to do everything good for you at this moment. I wish I was always like that. I mean, our human tendency is to be like, okay, forget you, I'm out of here. But how does God act? God was just told, we don't even want a king who's going to tell us basically to do the things you tell us to do. But what does he say? Is he reveals himself now to Samuel? Tomorrow I'm going to send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. The Philistines want to kill them. I am going to make sure they are saved. Why? Because I've seen my people, because their cry has come up to me. God is still listening, even though he said in the previous chapter that after they've come under the rule of bad kings, he won't listen to them. But he is still listening. He's still paying attention. He still loves them. When he hears their cry, it touches his heart, even if their heart's not for him. And he sends a king to save them and to restrain them. This is a very interesting word. To bound them in, because sometimes they act like some stupid donkeys, very often. To keep them and try to restrain them so that they will do God's will. And also to discipline them. You see, God's so amazing. He can take one man, this guy Saul, and use him to save the people, and at the same time begin teaching them a lesson that will extend through several bad kings and some good ones. Teaching them that this was a really bad idea to seek a king after our own heart. God still is king, and he still rules over his people to bless them so that eventually they will be the very vehicle through which he will bless all the world. Even through the ultimate king. I mean, come on. He gave him Saul. He gave him Ahab, right? This is a great opportunity for a lesson. These kings are terrible. They don't do good by you. But okay, finally, I'm going to give you the best king. I'm going to give you the absolute best king. In fact, the father decides, I'm going to send my own son. God the Son, the eternal Son, God. I will become a man. I will fully assume and take to myself human nature. Best king possible. And of course the people at that point, they're like, yeah, right? Got the best king. Well, what happens? John chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When God the King became Christ Jesus the King, the people of God rejected him. But do you see the mighty and powerful wisdom of God and his heart for his elect people? He took their very rejection. He took their crucifying of his son, their burial, their putting him under the earth, and he turned it for our good. It was through the very rejection of God that God turned it around for our salvation. This is astonishing. We may at times say, we don't want you to be king. God's not going to stop being king. Jesus will always be king. And he will always be your Savior. He is unbelievably kind and awesome towards us. Rejoice that God has sent his Son to be our king and to save us. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that although Jews and Gentiles rejected him, you have turned it for our salvation. We thank you that by the working of your Spirit, we have been made willing to receive him as our Savior. And we pray that you would even take our little church and let us be a blessing to one another and to the nations as we declare your glory and the good news that Jesus Christ is King and that will never change. In his name we pray. Amen.